So we pick up in Exodus 34. But last week, as I was stating, I guess, is that I think Moses, the Lord was showing Moses some things here, you know, as Moses would pray for God and plead to God for the people that he would not destroy them because of their sin, you know. Because of what they were doing, the worship and the making of the golden calf. And not only were the people doing that, but unfortunately there was leadership here that was promoting them to not to give as they once did to the work of the Lord in building the tabernacle. Remember, we talked about them giving their earrings, giving their jewels to the Lord so that the Lord, you know, as an offering to the Lord, that the Lord could take those and use them in building the tabernacle. And now Aaron turns around what God does what would glorify the Lord. He turns that around and he says, hey, you know, you give me your earrings, you give me the jewels, you know, and I will take them, and we won't wait for Moses. You know, we'll make yourself a god. And that's what we do, right? We take, isn't that right? That man's religion, always tries to, carve something out that isn't really God, you know? And that's how we come up with all these different philosophies and stuff, because it's man's way of carving, making themselves idols that are nothing. What did God do to that idol? You know, Moses came off the mountain. Now, I think this experience too was for Moses, because Moses, you know, as he pleaded for, the Lord saw what was going on in the heart of man, and he physically saw too what they were doing, but more grieving to the Lord was the heart rather than what they were doing, I think. And when the Lord was going to pour out his wrath unto Israel, we see Moses loving the people of Israel, not seeing what their sin is, but loving them enough in that innocence that he would pray for them. But boy, did the Lord challenge him, right? He said, that's good. You can pray for somebody when you don't know them, when you can't see them, when you can't see their sin. You can pray for them. But can you pray for them? Can you plead for them when you see their sin? And doesn't that make me angry? I'll speak for myself. Sin disturbs me, right? When I see sin, especially in Christians' lives, when I see it in Christians' lives, naturally it would go against my grain, right? Or not naturally, but as a Christian, you know, we are to hate sin, right? But believe me, what we need to do is have enough of a loving heart to pray for our brothers and pray for our sisters that have fallen into that sin. You know, I've had plenty of experiences with brothers and sisters falling into sin. I've had guys that I respected in the Lord walk away from their wives. I knew it to happen. Was I mad? Absolutely. And you know what? I don't pull any punches. I give it to them straight up. Right? And they should know it straight up. But in the same token, they should know that I love them, right? That I'm giving it to them straight up. I'm not in a necessarily heading out to condemn, right? But my motive, as I think it was in Matthew, my motive would be that I would be drawing them back into the Lord, that I would want them to thirst for Him and come back to Him. So I think for Moses, it was a challenge for him to really, hey, do you love these people when you see them in sin? Or do you just walk away, I'm disgusted with you, and I don't pray for them, I don't do those things that the Lord's called me to, you know? And I think as we learn, as Moses learns, sometimes, you know, it's very easy to say, you should do this, right? It's easy for me to stand here and say, you know what? You should love those that fall into sin. You should love them out of that. But it's very difficult, isn't it? I think it's difficult, Or do I? Am I the only one that seems to struggle with that? It's difficult to love them when they're in a position that you don't agree with. You know, I get so frustrated at the whole Facebook thing. In many ways, I have a hard time with Christians in Facebook at times because they're so wishy-washy, aren't they? I mean, I'm not saying that everybody's like that, but even this whole suicide up in Oregon, it grieves my heart that people think, Christians think that that was okay. That grieves my heart. That we think that we can take God's power into our own hands. You know what would happen if we took a hold of God's power? You know why Moses couldn't see the face of God? Because the glory was overwhelming. It was impossible for him to see that. You know, if we had the power of God fully, we would be blasted out of this world, man. I'm convinced that we would be. And it grieves me that Christians think that was okay. And I think we have to understand who we're dealing with. And I think Moses, we'll see in chapter 34, I think he had a taste of God. Even he experienced, you know, he didn't see God face to face, but he experienced something that maybe we will never experience in this lifetime, the Shekinah glory, right? He saw the glory. I mean, and the people saw the glory of God, right? The Shekinah glory in him as he shined, as we'll see in this chapter. But I think Moses starts to get it through this chapter. I think it's evident as we go forth and see it that he really starts to get who God is. So let's start out in verse 1 there, and it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut down tablets of stone.'" Remember, Moses was the first guy to ever break all the Ten Commandments all at once, right? So here he came off the mountain in his rage, right? And we understand, you know, he killed the Egyptian. He had some moments of rage in his life where he got upset. He still battled with that, even as he drew closer to the Lord. He still battled with it, right? Don't you get frustrated at yourself sometimes when you think, Lord, why do I struggle with this all the time? Why does this keep coming up? I think I've conquered it, and man, it just keeps raising its head. Maybe it's your temper. You know, we talked about patience earlier, how Karen doesn't have any patience. Let's move on. No, but seriously, you know, and he struggled with that, and he broke the tablets in which the Lord has given. You know, have you ever broken anything that was given to you by a fond friend or a family member? And you feel just terrible, right? Karen's got this cup of my mom's aunt, right? It's a teacup, and it's all this. I mean, it's antique. It's probably worth something to somebody, well, to me. But I couldn't imagine if the kids or I broke that, right? That would kind of break my memory in a sense, or break my heart, you know. But just think, you got the tablet, you got the Word of God, the perfect commandment of the Lord in your hands, and you throw it down because you're mad at some people, you know. I remember as a kid growing up, I battled with anger. I really did. And I used to get so mad, and I remember we had this house, and it was 1828 vintage, right? So everything in it was solid as a rock. Right? And I remember getting mad at my sister, and I went, bam, right into one of the doors, and I cracked it right down the center of the door, but I just about broke my fist. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I think the Lord was still teaching me something about that. I remember one time I was changing the brakes on our car, and this house that we lived in had a lawn that kind of went up like this, and I was changing the brakes, and I couldn't get this bolt off. And we were newly married, and you know, I think Noah might have been around at the time. And Karen knew one thing. If she learned anything, the first couple years of marriage is when Fred's working on the car, I'm busy doing something else, right? That was her thought. And today she jokes about it. I'm not as bad as I used to be. The Lord's kind of done something into me to correct that. But I remember not getting this, and I was hitting it with a hammer. I was trying to knock some rust off it and whatnot. And I got up. I was so mad. And I threw the hammer, and I threw it right at the lawn that went like this. And it bounced up, and it just about hit the car. And I thought to myself, now, being born again at the time, I thought to myself, Lord, can you help that? Can you help me with this? You know, and that's what we should do, right, when we find ourselves in this rage of whatever it is, right, this dealing with this sin and whatnot of this flesh, that we'd ask the Lord to do that. But here he is. And Bob had mentioned this, right? What a wonderful picture of God's grace. God could have said, well, you broke the commandments and I'm not doing it again. My finger hurt the first time I had to write on them stones. And now I got to do it again. You know, that's what would have been my answer. But God, full of grace here. So he said, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. See, he didn't let Moses off the hook. He didn't say, oh, that's okay, Moses, but he identified that, hey, you know, Moses, I'm doing this again, just to remind you, I'm doing this again because of your sin. And Moses must have looked at it and he said, you are? Even though I've sinned, you're still going to do that for us? You know, God didn't throw up his hands. He doesn't throw up his hands at us. He understands that we're in the flesh. He's experienced the things of the flesh, right? He walked in our shoes. He understands us. We can go to him. He understands that we're going to sin. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flock nor herd feed before the mountain. So he cut the two tablets of stone like the first one. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hands the two tablets of stone. I got to believe that Moses was thrilled to do this again. Right? Redemption. I don't know how you were when I discovered Christ. I was free. It was my chance that the Lord would give me. Right? I was free. And I don't know how your walk went, but mine went very rocket to the top. I read the Word of God like it was drinking water with my favorite Kool-Aid in it. Right? And then I took a little back seat for a while. And I got into some things that I shouldn't have got into. And when I sat on that bench in Potsdam, New York, and by the river, and I was drunk as a skunk, and I sat there, and the Lord still spoke to me, and I said, Lord, even in this condition, you would receive me. You would still redeem me. See how wonderful he is? How gracious he is? He's not here to nuke us. Like some people would say that he would, right? But he's here to redeem us. Why? Because he says we're profitable. We're profitable to him. That should get us excited about serving the Lord. I'm telling you the truth. This week I've been so tired. Physically just tired. I said, Lord, you know, I just need some sleep. I need some rest, Lord. And He's given it to me. But I'll tell you what. The physical rest only lasts for a little while. The rest that we get is in Him. He's our rest. But He allowed Moses to go up. You know, and this Moses going to the mountain, going to God, really shows us really a type of Christ, doesn't it? Shows us how Christ is in our life, as Moses was in the life of Israel, that He would go to reconcile their sins with the Father. That He would go and plead with the Father. It's a wonderful picture of our Lord and our Savior, how He mediates for us. And just as Moses, remember, Moses went up to the mountain only because God said, only you can go up and mediate. It wasn't the priests, okay? It wasn't the rest of the priests that would be able to go up. They were there. They had to stay down. Aaron had to stay down. Moses was to go up. So when we look at this, there is only one mediator, right? Hebrews tells us that there's only one mediator between us and God, and that is the Lord Jesus. Mary, as wonderful as she was, isn't, right? Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilt, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children and to the third and fourth generation. He descended in a cloud. This is that Shekinah glory. You know, and we see this throughout the scriptures, right? We saw it obviously in chapter 19, the covering there of Mount Sinai. And it would say in chapter 13 that Israel, that this cloud would settle over Israel and guide them by day, guide them by night. It would rest upon them. Remember the tent of Moses. And also in Chronicles we know that, 2 Chronicles we know that it filled the temple with glory. Right? And at the conception of Jesus in Luke, it overshadowed Mary. In the transfiguration of Jesus, right? It was present there. And someday, when He returns, in Revelation 1 verse 7, we'll see it as well there. But here it says in that second part of that verse, and He stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That there was a proclamation of the name of the Lord. It was a revealing of the character of God to Moses. It was a revelation to God, to Moses. From God about who He was. Right? And I think as I was growing up, I always visualized God as something different than what He was really. I always thought that, you know, he was that man upstairs. Have you ever heard that term? Well, you know, maybe you can say a prayer for to the Lord, to the man upstairs, or you know, you better be careful, or the man upstairs. It was always a frightening thing to me, you know. I was always afraid to go up the stairs, you know. I was always afraid to, you know, pray to the Lord. I didn't think I was really, you know, maybe good enough to do that. But here the Lord says, Moses, I want you to know me. He says in verse 6, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Meaning, I am Yahweh. I am the same God that Abraham experienced. I'm the same God that Isaac would experience in Jacob. I'm the same God that stands before you that those had experienced. And we should be in that position, shouldn't we? We should be in that position to know God. We should want to be in a position to know God. It's available to us, right? Then I think God would say, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you who Yahweh is. I'm merciful. I'm merciful. I'm this God that won't necessarily give you what you deserve, even though you deserve it. That word there, through the word actually, is found, about 13 times, I think, 13 or 14 times, and it means full of compassion. It means full of compassion. That God is full of compassion. He looks upon us, and as I look on this, I'm saying, why, Lord, did you happen to say mercy first? Because, man, that's what God wants to do most of all. I think, you know, when he looks at us, he just wants to pour his mercy out to us. How merciful. And secondly, I look at gracious. He's so gracious. So gracious. Father, we just lift up them people out there that are fighting. We pray, Father, that you would redeem them. In Jesus' name, amen. So merciful and so gracious the Lord is. This comes from the idea of God. You know when Jonathan does something wrong, as his father, I have some responsibility, right? I have a correction responsibility that I need to correct him. But so often will I kneel down to him and I'll say, buddy, just listen to me. Just listen to me. I don't want to spank you. I just want you to do the right thing. Right? And when he falls and he gets hurt, I don't go, get over it, kid. Grow up. You're 5 years old. And he looks at me and says, Dad, are you 5 years old? No, I don't do that, right? I grab him with kindness. And now, he might have been doing something pretty crazy, right? One day Isaiah, I think maybe, I can't remember if you guys, it was at the baptism or not. Was it Isaiah getting hurt? And he decided that he was going to roll down the driveway on the scooter in bare feet. Not a very smart thing, right? But it wasn't a time to go over and tell him how dumb he was, right? No, you don't do that. The action spoke for itself. It was a time to comfort, right? It was a time to, hey man, are you okay? And let's get him cleaned up, you know? But how gracious the Lord is that he would stoop down. Here we are, inferior really to the Lord, but he would stoop down to us and give us favor. Give us favor there. And long-suffering, not very quick to anger. The Lord holds out a lot, doesn't He? I mean, come on, let's be honest with ourselves that sometimes we probably need a good slap side the head. And maybe it would help us from the Lord. But He's so long-suffering and He's slow. He's so slow to anger. He's got the longest fuse, right? Very patient. That's why we look to the Lord when we say we want to be more patient. We look to the Lord. We look to the Lord and we look at all these examples. You know, the nation of Israel gives us so many examples of how the Lord was patient. So many. In abounding in goodness and truth. So I looked up that word abounding and it means to be present in large numbers or in great quantities, to be over the top in a sense, abounding. You know, abounding in goodness. He is so good, He abounds in it. Right? He abounds in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions. He forgives. By no means clearing the guilt. See, that's what the false gospel would say when they would say, hey, you come to Christ and all the guilt, you will have no guilt after this. Well, sometimes the guilt sticks around. Why? Because God wants to make sure that we don't do it again. Let's not do that again, you know. When we get into that situation when we're not supposed to and we feel a little guilty, that's not a bad thing. That's God's way of allowing it to get us out of there, right? If you look at it, some of the times when God chastens us and when God allows things into our lives, it's His mercy. When things become difficult and things become rough, and we don't like it, we struggle with it, but it's the mercy of God. And that's really hard for us to grasp sometimes. Why is it so difficult, Lord? Visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You know, as I mentioned before, as Moses is beginning to understand the character of God here, you know, first he starts out with mercy and grace, and now he ends it with really justice. You know, there's always justice, but you know, God, I think that's the last thing God wants to do, is judge us. But He does that for our own good, too. Right? There's justice there for our own good. Because just think, if there was no consequence in our lives, what would we do? When we did a bad thing, what's the big deal? Right? But when eternity is on the line. Right? But God, I love God for this, is that He doesn't leave this out. So many times churches want to say, well, God is all love, God is all grace, it's all mercy. No, you know what else He is? He's justice. He's justice. It is His essence. It's who He is. Then verse 8 it says, so Moses had haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though they are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Lord, in spite of ourselves, Father, in spite of ourselves, in spite of ourselves. But look at when Moses, when God was really showing him His character, and when Moses got it, what happened to Moses? He started to worship God. When we get who God is, We start to worship God. You know, our life is but worship to God. Once we realize who He is, our life is but worship to Him. And I love how it, you know, in spite of us, Lord, take us as Your inheritance. Now, when we talk about inheritance, when we have inheritance from an earthly form, it's something special to us, right? Something precious to us that somebody would leave. Don't be scared, it's just steam. I saw you jump. But when we have inheritance, isn't that something special? He said, Lord, I want to be Your inheritance. Don't you want to be something special for the Lord? Do we thrive to be His inheritance? In spite of ourselves, Lord, take us as Your inheritance. He was pleading again with the Lord. He was pleading for himself. He was pleading for the nation of Israel. Lord, there's something special here about this people. Right? He was pleading, Lord, You can use them. Lord, they're valuable. Lord, they're Your inheritance. And then the Lord would graciously renew the covenant of Israel here in verse 10. And it says, and he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all Your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. In all the people among them, in all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving from before you the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and some Parasites. But, you know, so he's saying, I'm gonna do something wonderful with you, something awesome, right? With this nation. You know, he's pleading. But don't you see Israel today as God doing something wonderful? I mean, most people look at Israel and they say, oh, that Middle East, they've always been a problem. And in Israel, they've been right alongside. And it's always been a stirred up mess over there. And you hear people talking about the Middle East and whatnot. But God is still using the nation of Israel to bring about His plan. Right? I make a covenant. It's not the nation of Israel's covenant. It would be God. God would make the covenant. It was not on the terms of the nation of Israel. It was on God's terms. It would be God's covenant. And that's a good thing. That's a good place to be, because you know why? Because God would uphold His covenant. And the nation of Israel would not uphold a covenant. Right? How many promises have we broken? Just out of forgetfulness, sometimes we break promises. I'll do that, and then you wake up the next day when you should have done it yesterday, and oh no, I forgot. But then it said he would do marvels. He would do supernatural things amongst them. Verse 12, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst." So he's telling them, be careful. What kind of contracts, what kind of agreements you make with the Canaanites and of their such, the people of the land, right? Because they're going to want to make covenants with you that aren't very good. They're a snare, I'd say. It would be a snare in your midst. "But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." So be careful. God's saying, don't salvage the things of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were a very evil people. They set up altars to the false gods. They made, you know, baby sacrifices to their gods. Don't be like them. Matter of fact, he says, destroy their altars. Destroy their places of worship. I don't want you to be taken part in them. And I don't want you to snare yourself with them. I want you to break their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images. Total destruction here. I don't want any of that stuff. That's why when we invite Christ into our lives, it's a pretty important event for us. But it's also a very challenging event, because what Christ is going to do to us is, I want to tear down the altars. I want to break up the wooden images. I want to get rid of the garbage in your lives, those religions that you've so knitted to, you know. And most of all, I think, unless they invite you into, you know, if you're accepting of some of those things, see, what happens is that we start getting acceptant of other belief systems. Well, gee, you know, they're real nice people. You know, real nice people. Why don't we invite them over? Why don't we have supper with them? Why don't we eat with them? Why don't we? And it starts progressing, you know, and it starts, all of a sudden, their gods are influencing us. And guess what? The mission was that we would influence them. So we got to be careful that all of a sudden we don't get trapped within their own godliness. Right? But it shouldn't give us excuse not to witness to people either. But it lures us and it ensnares us. It takes of his daughters of your sons, and his daughters play the harlot and their gods for their gods, and makes your sons play the harlot with their gods. It draws our generations away. It draws our children away. "And you shall make no molded gods for yourself." No more idols. I don't want any idols. I don't want you to make the golden calf. You know, just a renouncing of idolatry, right, in our lives. And we talked about how idolatry is very seldom mentioned in the church today. We don't talk about that. We talk about adultery. But idolatry, we don't necessarily talk about, you know, those things that we idolize, right? Above the Lord. Mine used to be hunting. I told somebody today, I said, you know, one of the guys at work, I said, yeah, I'd like to go out hunting, and I probably will this year. I'm trying to a little bit, but you know what? I was thinking on my way to work today, and I really was. I was pondering about hunting, and I was thinking, you know, Lord, there was a day in my life when I remember a guy at work saying, could you imagine anything other than going hunting every hunting season? Oh, no, was my answer. Oh, no, I couldn't imagine not going bow hunting or shotgun hunting and stuff like that. I couldn't imagine that. But now I haven't done it in 3 years. I really haven't done it. And before that, it was limited. The Lord kind of allowed myself to wean off it. And then it's funny because now I don't even feel necessarily the urge to do it. Though I would like to do it, it's different. You see? I'm no longer bound to it. Like, for example, I woke up this morning and I was thinking about it. And I was thinking, you know, Lord, I'd like to go hunt. I wonder when hunting season is. And I got thinking about it. I go, hey, it's the 15th. It's the 15th. What's on the 15th? Men's study, right? So, well, I can't go that day. You see, God works. You know, God starts. Our thirsts and our desires start to be curbed when we know Him, when we really know Him, and we want to know even more of Him, right? Just because I'm the pastor, man, Keith is teaching me some things, right? It's really not Keith, actually. It's the Spirit of God that does it. Right? It's that anointing from the Holy Spirit that allows Keith to teach, and then I hear it, and it impacts me. But it's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. You know? And then in verse 18 it says, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I command you. In the appointed time of the month of Abib, you came out from Egypt. A reminder there of how the Lord rescued them out of Egypt. But this unleavened bread, it really symbolizes, you know, leaven obviously symbolizes sin, and so unleavened, the lack of, and the bread would be the bread of life, which is our Jesus, to keep that. And if the bread is unleavened, if it's without sin, speaks of holiness, speaks of, you know, the bread speaking of our Lord Jesus. If we're to keep that, if we're to keep close to the Lord Jesus, you know, sin, you know, God sets it all up, doesn't He? He says that He's faithful to forgive. If we would only come and confess, He is faithful to forgive us. And all that opened the womb are mine. You ever thought of that? Everything is God's, right? And every male firstborn among the livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of the donkey are you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons shall be redeemed. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruit of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. You know, it struck me while I was reading this is that in that first verse, or 21st verse there, that he would say, in the time of plowing and in harvesting you shall rest. When you're harvesting the flock, or harvesting the fields, when you're plowing the fields, when you're doing those things, it should be a restful thing. The Lord spoke to my heart just then just to say, Fred, when you're feeding the flock, when you're evangelizing, when you're sharing Jesus, when you're plowing the field, when you're harvesting, it should be in rest. It shouldn't be burdensome. Right? It should be something that we enjoy, that we just rest in Him. Right? 23, three times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of sacrifice with leaven, nor shall you sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruit of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So, you know, he set up the various laws here, but it was really these laws were meant for separation. It was meant for separation from the world to God. You know, when God said three times in the year, all the men shall appear before the Lord. You know, the feast there, the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of the tabernacles, that they would separate themselves, that they would come to the Lord. And of course he talks about that you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. A picture there of when we come to the Lord with our sacrifices, that we come clean before the Lord, that we shouldn't be dwelling in sin. Not to say that we won't sin, but that we should come with our offerings to the Lord and confess our sin. And I love this last portion of this section of in 28. Says, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So the Lord, he would meet the Lord there, and it gives you a picture of a fast, right? That he wouldn't be eating or he wouldn't be drinking during that fast, and it. You know, if you read anything about a fast, they'll tell you that you can go 40 days without food. The problem is water, right? The problem's water is that I think it's 3 days. You go beyond 3 days, then your organs are going to start to break down and so forth. It's not good for us. But for Moses, it says, and if we believe Scripture, which we do, right? It says that he went 40 days without both. It shows us two things, I think. It shows us a man that desired God with cost. Right? Just a desire that the flesh couldn't even pull him away from him. Just a real desire for the Lord. Number two, it shows us that God can work supernaturally in a man's life that is willing to respond to God's grace. Right? If we're open to God's grace, He's willing to do something supernatural in us. If we're not willing, if we say, no, we cannot be saved by the hand of grace, that it has to be on our terms, it has to be our covenant that we make, then He's not going to work supernaturally in your life. Because let's face it, salvation is supernatural, isn't it? It's supernatural. I look at it and I go, I can't believe God took a sinner and cleaned him up. You know, one of the things that I was very good at was I swore a lot. I had all these favorite, you know, I swore like the, you know, I won't give you any examples, but it was a real struggle for me. That was my vocabulary. I think of these guys at work and it's their vocabulary and I'm thinking, wow. It disgusts me actually, the vulgar in some of their mouths. I had a guy come into my office one day and start using that language at me. I said, excuse me. But I don't use that language anymore. He knew I was a pastor too, but it didn't matter. I said, you know what? The Lord saved me from that language. And I don't want to go back there. It's filth to me. So God, if we're accepting of His grace, works supernaturally in our lives. Because we know so. Because He's done it in ours. And now it was so when Moses came down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So when Moses was with God, it wasn't apparent to him, but when others saw his face, it was apparent to them. And I think of us, right? I think as we spend time with the Lord, sometimes it doesn't seem apparent to us that time in His Word is beneficial. Time in His Word is changing us. Time in His Word actually changes our countenance. But I'm telling you right now, other people notice. Because when I worked at Xerox, I wasn't a pastor at the time. And many people knew that I was a Christian. But there was quite a few that didn't, right? It was a big company. And I would meet people and they'd come and sit in my office and tell me their life story. Why was that? I don't know. I was nothing special other than God was in me. Right? And somehow, miraculously, supernaturally, God shone through me. Right? So it might not be apparent to you, but God does do a work in us and through us, and it is apparent to the world. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. After all the children of Israel came near and gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on the mount. He gave them everything this time, the way he should have the first time, probably. But God graced him. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him. So this veil over his face, some would say that he put the veil over the face just because of the fear that Israel had experienced when he took the veil off his face. But Paul gives us a good commentary on that, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Unlike Moses, who put on a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at it at the end of what was passed away." See, Paul was saying here that the glory, in a sense, or the Shekinah glory there, or whatever, the experience there of being with the Lord, the brightness was starting to fade or diminish. And God would have him put that veil over his face so that the people wouldn't lose hope in Moses or in the Lord. See, that's why Moses would go into the Lord. He would go into the Lord, he would take all the veil off, and the Lord would reshine him, you could say, right? And that's why it's important for us when we go into the Lord, right? Like this week, you know, I just felt really tired physically. I needed to spend time with the Lord for sure this week. Because I could tell that my countenance was fading. See, though the lesson here is, even though the old covenant was great and it was glorious, it was something that the Lord had set up with Israel, the new covenant would be so much more that. You know? It's kind of like this. It's kind of like when, have you ever been out under a full moon? And you see it just shines so, it seems like it shines so bright. But you know, that moon, if it wasn't for the sun, it could never shine that bright. And then you go out another night and it's not so bright. Maybe there's a cloud in front of it blocking its view of the sun. I'm not sure how all that works, but the bottom line, there's nothing brighter than the original, right? The sun is shining. In noonday is a lot brighter. You can see a lot better, right? You're more likely to travel with your lights off on your car than in the middle of the night with a full moon, right? The bottom line is that we reflect the Lord. And the more time we spend with Him, the more we can reflect Him. The more He shines on us, the more we can shine out.